Well, again, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 3, verse 20. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, or maybe you've even used the phrase, oh, that'll take a miracle. You ever use that phrase? Everything's going great then, huh?
I don't remember.
It's going to take a miracle. Maybe it's in your areas of relationships. Maybe it's your relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents, your grandparents. Man, the only way that's going to get fixed, or maybe it's between your siblings, the only way it's going to get fixed is a miracle. Maybe it's a situation at work or trying to find work. Man, I don't know. I need a miracle on that. Maybe it's how you're raising your kids or how you see they're turning out or how they turned out. You need to say, God, it's going to take a miracle to change them. To be happy in your marriage. God, that's going to take a miracle. Or maybe for you to figure out the chaos in your life. Maybe you keep repeating the same sins over and over and over again. God, the only way to break the cycle is I need a miracle. I don't even know how to pray about this situation, Lord. All I know is I need a miracle. And when we're honest with that, we become vulnerable. It's unfortunately at this point that people will try to take advantage of you and say, come and give your money and we'll pray for you and you will have a miracle. We don't do that here at this church because that's not what the scriptures tell us. Paul just gave him three things to pray for. We saw that last week. That we would be strengthened with the Spirit's strength. That we would be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be gripped by the knowledge of Christ's love. That's our prayer for one another. So if you're thinking about this, and for a moment now, you have something in your life that needs to change. That for you it's impossible. It would take a miracle. I want you to write it down there on your notes. Write it down there. Whatever it might be. See, because a lot of times we're afraid to pray big prayers. We're afraid to ask God for more or a fix or this. We're willing to ask Him for stuff that you and I can do ourselves. We are afraid of those big prayers. I was meeting with some pastors on Thursday, and we were talking about the upcoming plans for our church association. And one of the things I mentioned is I fellowship with a group of pastors who will spontaneously pray. Say, no, we just need to pray about that. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. And then I hang out with another group of pastors. You need a committee to decide whether or not to have a prayer meeting about a certain issue. And, you know, I like hanging out with these guys because isn't that what the Christian life is? When you see a roadblock, when you see an obstacle, when you see a difficulty, you pray. You get together and pray. You gather together. Peter was in prison, and what happened? They prayed. They didn't have a committee to say, oh, shall we decide to get together? What night? What day? When's everybody going to be able to be there? We don't want to make people uncomfortable. We don't want, all these things that we think through in the modern church. No, they just prayed. They got together. Hey, we're getting together. We're going to pray. We got to get Peter out of jail. Unfortunately, they were shocked when it happened, but they prayed. We're afraid to ask God for the things that are impossible for us to get. And you know what? That's a prayer of faith. It's not a prayer of faith of, Lord, that I get up in the morning. It's not a prayer of faith that we're going to have lunch today. 9 times out of 10, we are. I mean, I don't think any of us are in famine mode. For the most part, we're going to have a meal. It's not a prayer of faith. Prayer of faith is that my family gets saved. A prayer of faith is that I can work past this relational issues. Prayer of faith is that I can overcome my sin. Prayer of faith is these things. Prayer of faith is not just for a big house and a big car, but for peace, for joy, for strength through the trials. A young man and his wife had three children, and she got cancer, and it looked like it was not going to go very well for her. So he got his little ones, actually I think it was four kids, and they prayed that God would heal. That God would heal mommy. And they prayed that God would heal mommy. And then he realized one day from the doctor's words that this is probably going to end in her death. So he had to start preparing his children. And his children were resistant. All they wanted to pray is God heal mommy. God heal mommy. God heal mommy. And he started praying, God heal mommy for whatever's for your greater glory, Lord. And the kids didn't want that. They wanted mommy healed. And one by one, they started to pray that over the weeks, that whatever was God's greater glory. And that's the way we pray for big prayers. God, your glory first. God, we pray that our will would be in line with your will. Our desires would be in line with your desires. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Right? You know, again, for a Christian, death is not the end. Death is only the beginning. Because we'll be in heaven. We'll be in a perfect place. We'll be reunited with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also will be united with our family who have gone on as believers. But we need to pray by faith. We come to verse 20 to 21 of this chapter. Paul writes, now, and it's what we would call a doxology, a burst of praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Incredible prayer. Incredible burst of praise. An incredible issue of confidence in the life of Paul. Because Paul has seen what God has done. He went from the worst of sinners to a preacher of the gospel. He went from somebody who was persecuting the church to now an apostle of the church. Paul had seen the transformation in his life, that what God was doing, and that what God was doing through him, and how God had sent him out no longer breathing threats, but building churches, starting churches, sending out disciples, sending out people to go plant churches and bring the gospel everywhere. But even Paul asked the Lord to deliver him from whatever was ailing him. And he says, I prayed three times. And three times God said, my grace is sufficient. That's the greater glory part. That's the greater glory part. Your will be done for your greater glory. And when it's for God's greater glory, it's always for our best. It may not always feel the best, but the result's in the best. He goes out there preaching the gospel, and then he finds himself where? In prison, for preaching the gospel, for standing firm in the truth of God's word. And he had asked for prayer at the end of chapter, at the end of the armor of God in Ephesians 6. He says, pray for me that I would have boldness. He asked the Colossians to pray for boldness. And he writes both Ephesians and Colossians from where? Now, why would God stop Paul, who's planting churches, who's going about strengthening the churches and developing fellowships and developing a missionary endeavor throughout the whole world? Why would God put a stop to that? His greater glory. And it worked out that Paul in prison did what? He praised, he worshiped, and he wrote. And he wrote the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Which other one, Al? The prison epistles. We'll leave it there for now. He wrote. And for the greater glory, God put a stop to his endeavors to go out and plant more churches so that he can write and we can have these messages, these truths for all the church age. Now, I don't know why God will stop you. It's not to write Scripture, because Scripture is already written. But sometimes for His greater glory, He puts a stop to something that's going on in our lives. He stopped Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip was out preaching from village to village to village to village. He stopped, pulled him out of that to go talk to one man. The treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. He stopped to go talk to one man. Here Philip is talking to hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people. And God says, stop. Pulls them out, bring them to one man. Now, most pastors who have an issue with that. But God, I got to speak to the thousands. And you want me to speak to one man? Yeah, that's what I want for you to do right here, right now. And so sometimes in your life, you've been going along doing well. I've been praying. I've been going to church. I've been giving my offering. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. God, what's going on? Why did you stop me? Why did you redirect me? Why did you cause this to happen? Why did you let this happen? For my greater glory. For my greater glory. So we come and see four things here this morning in this passage. The first thing we see is, well, let me say this. There is not a big box big enough for us to stuff God in. And a lot of times I fellowship with a group of pastors who they think they have all the answers of God, and there's no mystery left in God. And I'm thinking, like, well, wait a minute. You can't put God in a box. You don't have all the answers. Come on now, guys. Where's the mystery of God and the glory of God and the amazing awesomeness of God and the power of God? So there's not a box big enough for that. Point number one, we praise and serve a God with unlimited ability. Unlimited ability. Because he says here what? Now to him, to who? God. Who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's an unlimited God. A God with unlimited ability. Here we're complaining about crackers, and God is planning a marriage feast of the Lamb. Here we're complaining about marbles, and God is talking about bullion, gold, not chicken. Although it works if you're making rice. Anyway. Now to him who is able to abundantly all that we ask or think. Now first off, we think of big out of this world things that God will do. You know, I've talked with pastors that I know. They say, you know, we plan to go to Pittsburgh. We don't know how we're going to pay for it, but we're going to go preach the gospel over there. And this fell into place, and this fell into place. We got vans the day before we were to leave. We got a couple vans to go. We're like, is this foolishness or faith? Well, when God puts able to provide everything you need, sometimes we live too small. And we always look at our shortcomings. And when we see our shortcomings, be ready for your greater glory. But see, sometimes we're afraid to trip over themselves and make a mistake on the mission field. No missions would ever happen. Grandkids are one's in language school for a part of Thailand. Another one's getting ready to go back to Indonesia. And another one is involved with another mission organization. Here's David Scoville, sacrificeful because he knew his God had unlimited ability to get him there to learn the language. And he's going to go for a month. His wife hasn't been doing really well. He's been involved to organize a group to get a missions trip going, to reach out into our neighborhood. Nothing would ever happen. For his greater glory. Stop and think Genesis 1:1. What does he say? In the beginning, God what? Created what? The heavens and the earth. Those of you in science, everything goes back to the Big Bang. They can't explain the Big Bang, and they can't explain where everything came from. And they're talking about Hubble spacecraft. I keep saying it over and over again. Look at the pictures from Hubble spacecraft. Just the ginormousness of the, I know it's not a word, but the you know word. The beyond our ability to comprehend size of our world. He says in Genesis, verse 1, 3, chapter 1, verse 3, then God said there be light, and what? There was light. He says that he hung the brighter light in the day, and the... Let me tell you this. This is what people who are into stars and all that, not astrologers, they say there is the number of stars is probably around 10 to the 25th power. That means there are 10 with 25 zeros after it. That number of stars in our universe. Is our God a God of unlimited ability? Now, the question was asked, I think it was asked of John Piper. Why, if all he needs, heavens declare his glory? And by creation, his divine action to him. That people would know that this God, the only God, the true God, the God who has no rival or equal, is able to do the ginormous. And if he's able to do the ginormous, he's able to take care of the little things that I bring him. Because in reality, they are little compared to the... Stop and think about your frustrations right now. Stop and think about the problems you're facing. Stop about the things that are controlling your mind. Give them to God. He has an unlimited ability to handle them. Cast your cares. And this is the way he puts it. Cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. This big creator God is intimately involved in the details of our life. Beyond my ability to comprehend that. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, for by him all things are created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Friends, you were created for God. A God who has an unlimited ability. And yet we moan and complain and whine and put our head down and shuffle our feet and complain and curse and whatever else we do. Because things didn't go my way. Well, wait a minute. We're here for God's greater glory. And what you think didn't go for your way, God has a bigger picture here. He's got a bigger plan. I'm a part of that plan. I don't have the whole plan. I don't have the whole thing. But I know he does. And I know he's working it out for his glory and for our benefit. The second thing we see here in this passage, God's power, if you're a believer, is already at work in and through us. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works. Why? Because it's God abiding in us. He didn't put just a power source like a contraption there so it would empower his heart. If you're into, is it Marvel or DC? Hey, Spider-Man is leaving the Marvel world. Anyway, just a thought. It's not that kind of a power source. It's the actual presence of God within us that is at work through the power in and through us, friends. We shortchange ourselves because we think it relies on us. It doesn't. It's on him. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith. Friends, this is a faith connection here, that the power of God is working inside of me. Look back with me to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19. Well, let's start at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Friends, what's more amazing than that? What's more amazing than that? How many of you have your phone go dead, no battery, when you needed it most? Friends, in a spiritual sense, that's when we cry out to God. God, I need your strength. I need your power. I need to be able to plug in. I need to plug into this, tap into this by faith, the power that resides within me. Help me to demonstrate it. Help me to show it. Help me to live it. So people can see, hey, man, what's going on in your life? Man, there's something different about you. Man, how can you be at peace? How can you have joy? It's not me. It's Christ in me. Paul tells the Corinthians, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Pray that for us. Pray for that for all the teachers. That our teaching is not persuasive words. It's not the story that makes the connection. It's the power of the Word of God. And that our preaching is in the power of God. That our preaching is the Word of God. That our preaching is for His glory. Zechariah wrote, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Friends, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. We have the confidence and assurance that God is with me. We have the assurance that God will help us through to make a way when there seems to be no way. Friends, there's a power at work that resides in us. But too often we default back to my strength, my wisdom, my abilities. And guess what? We're always going to fall short. It says we connect to the power of God. As we pray, God, I need a miracle. God, I need your greater glory to be shown. God, I need you to show me the next step I need to take. God, I'm afraid to take the next step, but I know in your power I can take the next step. Father, I am afraid to go share the gospel because they're probably going to ask me a question I don't have the answer for, but help me. Help me to resist the temptations, Father. Help me to turn. The third thing we see here, back to Ephesians 3:21. God displays His glory in the church. God displays His glory in the church. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. When we pray for and work out verses 14 and 19, God is glorified. As a church, we are to be different, always pointing to Jesus. He tells the disciples in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, here's the result, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Point it. Christ in us shows people there is a God. I don't know if you've ever had people say, I remember you. I'm surprised you're still alive. Or I'm surprised you're not in jail. What happened? What's the change? You've been married for how long? I remember you when. Do you ever get those people come in your life? Well, praise God, they're not reminding you of your past. But they see a change that has happened in your life because of Christ in you. And that is the display of the glory of God to the world. That is the display that people say, this God is real. Man, because if you knew my friend when, and you see them today, think about Paul. When he was first converted, when he first came to Christ, they were afraid to be around him. This is a ploy. This is a trick. He's sneaking in. This is the big horse in the... Yeah, that guy. That incident in history. He just wants to sneak in and find out where we are. It took Ananias to grab him by the hand, walk him down there, and then Barnabas grabbed him, said, let's go. I'm with you. Friends, who have you been a Barnabas to help encourage them to put their life on display for the glory of God, for God's greater glory? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Friends, you want to bring glory to Christ? Live for His glory. Live according to His ways. Become and grow in your sanctification. Become more like Christ. Let the changes of the Word of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, take root and take effect so that people would see. We are God's best advertising. Think about this. For centuries, the church did not have the internet. The church did not have a building. The church did not have advertisements. The church did not have flyers. It did not have social media. It did not have posters. It did not have the ability to mass produce these things, because their efforts were mass producing the Word of God. And guess what? The church grew. It's today that we rely on slick marketing. It's today that we rely on this and we rely on that. Now, don't get me wrong. Social media presence there is needed. Flyers are okay. All these things are okay. But how did the Word of God spread? How did they advertise the glory of God? How did they get the gospel? It was by every person living it and speaking it. They were not afraid. They were not ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of that gospel message. Friends, for His glory to be on display in the church. It's not just when we are here. And it's not like when we gather here, there's a glow around the building. No. Nor is there gold dust falling from the... No, friends. It says we go out and we live for Christ. Because it says that the glory is also in Christ Jesus. Our message, our words, our talk must point people to Jesus. Now, I'm not against talking about football. I love talking about how the Dodgers are going to blow it at the end and they're not going to win the World Series. I love talking about how maybe the Cleveland Browns have a chance this year. But, and then my Giants are dollar dwellers. But friends, ultimately, it's about Christ. And it's about the gospel and the redeeming power of the gospel that changes lives. Now, I don't like talking about the Dodgers that badly. But friends, everything in its place. Do we give place to the gospel? Do they know what teams we support? Is that the first thing? Oh, he's a 49er fan. Oh, a Cowboy fan. Oh, a Browns fan. Or do they know they, oh, yeah, they're Christians. You know, they root for the Browns. They root for the Cowboys. They root for the 49ers. But they're Christians. They're men of God. What is your logo out there in the world? Everybody has everything. Every company, every business has a logo. And they spend millions of dollars on developing logos. It took me a while. I didn't realize. You know, Amazon has that little thing, that little smile. You know what the little smile is for? Connects A to Z. Amazon sells everything from A to Z. Look at the smile. They spend a lot of money on that stuff. What's your logo? Man of God, woman of God, Bible believer, Bible liver. They practice the Bible. They stand for the truth. Honest, integrity, men and women of character. Are those the logos that people know you by? Because of the glory of Christ in the church. Let me give you the fourth one. We have a responsibility to pass His glory on to future generations. We have a responsibility to pass on His glory to future generations. Look at the end of verse 21. To all generations forever and ever. What is that? Come back to verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now, Paul wrote this when? Probably around 60 A.D., 64, 65 A.D. And that's speaking of generations and generations going forward. And we don't know when the Lord's going to return. We don't know when we're going to end our lives here on earth. So we still have planning for generations and generations. In our church, we currently have, three, four generations? Yes, no? Dominic, there's four generations. Well, is Dominic and Connie, his grandson and their great-grandchildren. Others of us have our children and our grandchildren. Others of us have variety. Then what about, are we preparing Isaiah for him, speaking of Isaiah Mena, or any of the other children, are we preparing them to take the gospel to their children? Pastor, they're not even married yet. That's not even on, guess what? It happens before you know it, right? Before you know it, they're 25 years old. I'm sorry to scare you, Betty and Paul, but before you know it, they're going to be 25 out of college, getting ready to get married and start their own family. Are we preparing them today? See, God will always have a remnant. I don't care how bad the world looks. And guess what? God's program is not based on how good or bad America's going. All right? America could tank. America could be destroyed. But it doesn't mean that God is returning. Just a thought. God always has a remnant he keeps for his glory. And he has called us to do our part, to exercise our spiritual gifts, to share the gospel, to disciple others for his glory. We are responsible to keep the message moving forward. A high view of God, a high view of Scripture, a high view of the church, a high view of the salvation by grace, a high view of teaching doctrine and theology and these things. This is part of our legacy that we push forward for. Why? For the greater glory of God. And that happens even in the midst of our trials and our struggles. And it's probably happening because those are helping us refine and grow stronger in our faith for God. Just listen with me. We've got three passages out of Psalms. Psalm 71, 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth. I still declare your wondrous deeds. I haven't given up. Paul's the author of the Psalms is already an older man. He says, I learned these when I was a kid, and I haven't given up on them. Even when I am an old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? You see, you hear the fire burning in him? From his youth to his older years, his gray-haired years, his fire is still burning because God is a wondrous God. And he says, I've got to continue to teach the next generation. I can't keep my mouth shut about these things. I've got to turn the novella off and get out there in the real drama of the world to share the gospel. It was embarrassing. One time, a couple ladies when I was at the post office were talking. Sounded like one of the soap operas. You know, so the guy, he broke the door down. I said, which soap opera is that? She says, no, that happened to me last week. Oh. Friends, real life things are happening out there. Psalm 73, 15 and 17 says, if I had said this, I speak thus. Behold, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. Psalm 73 is when he sees how the wicked are prospering. God, am I keeping my life in vain, pure and holy? Look at the wicked have rich, the wicked have this. And then God shows him, and he says, David says, I have perceived their end. I realize where they will end up at. And he says, I would have betrayed this generation if I had not spoken your truth. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into your sanctuary, O God. Then I perceived their end. Friend, we cannot betray this generation. We cannot betray the next generation and the generation after that by not speaking up, by not teaching, by not living it out. We will find ourselves in trouble. We cannot allow the gospel to be bottlenecked in our lives. Prayer. We need to start with prayer. Psalm 78 puts it this way, verse 8. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That cannot be us. That better not be us. A rebellious, stubborn generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart. But friends, let me warn you about one other thing. Not just a stubborn, rebellious generation, because many people can say, well, I'm not that. But friends, a mediocre life is just as bad as that. Lukewarm life. Well, you know, everybody's entitled to their beliefs. And I don't want to, you know, you hear people say, oh, I'll let my children choose. No, you teach your children. No, you show them the gospel. You pray for their salvation. You raise them up and mold them to be men and women. And all the other things that go with that. Friends, where are we at with that miracle? What is it that you need a miracle for in your life? For God's greater glory. Write it down. Pray for it every day. Pray for it every day. What is it? You talk to God about it. If you want to invite somebody else to pray with you for yourself, let's do it. We've been talking about needing a miracle. Talked about needing God to show up, to change, to make a difference, to draw us close to Himself. Like Eddie said, prayed. Maybe it's the gospel you need this morning. Because this stuff doesn't make sense without the gospel. This stuff doesn't make sense without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we know that God is a holy God and we're all sinners. And the only solution to that is Jesus Christ. So we'd demonstrate faith, express faith in Him and repent. Salvation comes to us. We've been set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But today, I want to invite you up. If you need that miracle today, only God can do, I invite you to come up so we can pray for you. It's a relationship, it's a job, it's health issues, it's salvation for your family, it's disagreements, it's heartache, it's pain, it's addiction. Whatever it is, please come up that we can pray for you and pray with you. Don't worry about what anybody else says. Because in all reality, we should all be up here. If we're serious about the things of God, we should all be up here. I'm inviting those of you who need a miracle in your life. That is something you can't do yourself that God needs to do. Invite Al to come up and pray for us this morning, if he's not already up here. Amen, amen. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you, family. Thank you, church. Let's pray for one another. Let's support each other. Let's make some phone calls this week.